Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, that Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, and he placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus' entrance into this world was a reminder. It's a reminder for you and for me of just how often God works. If you grew up studying the scripture, sometimes we would think God would show up like he did over Mount Sinai with thunder and with lightning. But Jesus didn't show up that way. God did not work in a loud, dramatic way, but he did it in a quiet way, a patient way, a gentle way. And that's what waiting often feels like. Silent, subtle. And in the waiting, the moment, one evening, in a little town of Bethlehem, he arrived in a manger because there was no proper room for him. The Messiah had arrived. Paul would tell us in Galatians 4 that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to his sonship. Isaiah would prophesy, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. His disciple John said the word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we're grateful this morning for your coming and for your grace, for your love, and for your kindness. We're grateful that you came not in a loud thunder, but you showed up like a baby. You grew like us, to know us, to be among us, to feel us, to see us, to show us that life on this side of heaven could be lived in a fresh and a new way. You came willingly, boldly, obediently, even going to a cross so that we could have life and live it to the fullest. Thank you for loving us, for coming and being our hope. And this Christmas we celebrate your arrival, your sacrifice, and the freedom in which you brought to all of us. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said together, amen. Thank you all very much. What a great Sunday we're gonna have here as we close up our series and we talk leading into Christmas at the Creek. If you're new to the Creek, my name's Jack. I'm one of our pastors and I'm gonna be speaking to you today. And I really love the series that we've been in for so many reasons. If you're a guest of ours, thank you for coming today. We're kind of not in the normal flow and we are super glad that you're here, whether you're online or in the room. But if you're here with us today, maybe it's your first time over the last 3 weeks, we've explored this idea of now, but not yet. We've been looking at how God's promises are both present and they're still unfolding in our lives. We talked about promises often come during these seasons of waiting. They often come requiring us to trust him, trusting the Lord beyond what we can see. We discovered there is peace in the waiting. That when you're in your moments of transition and it's a little bit nervy, you can have peace. We learned that peace isn't the absence of trouble in your spiritual life, in your physical life. Peace in the world. We learned that peace is God himself. His name is Jesus. We learned the fact that there is hope in the waiting. When you have hope, you can trust that God is always working. He's always active. He's there when It feels like nothing is happening. You can have hope. And hope is an active choice that you can have. That choice is to trust in God's faithfulness. And today, as we close out this series, we're going to talk about, I think, which is the most important thing, which I think is the thing that bridges everything from his promises to his arrival to the resurrection to us waiting on him to come. And that's the fact that there is just love in the waiting. Waiting isn't easy. It's not always easy anyway. Some waiting's okay. A lot of waiting's not okay. But waiting isn't easy. If we're honest, it often brings the worst out of people like me. I'm just gonna go ahead and throw myself in that boat. Waiting is sometimes difficult. Any impatient people in here? I'm confessing this morning, I am impatient. It's probably good if you don't ride in the car with me unless we're going 5 minutes down the road. Probably good. I can be a frustrating person, and I can be frustrated really easy. It's part of my personality, at least that's what I blame it on. But if I'm really honest, sometimes waiting causes me to doubt. I don't like that one very much. But what if waiting is exactly where God wants to instruct us, where he wants to prune us, where he wants to lead us? And I think in that waiting is where we learn how to love well. The prophet Habakkuk would say, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It awaits this appointed time. Waiting isn't just about enduring, it's about embracing the process God uses to shape us. So let me ask you a question this morning to get us started. How do we love God, love others, and love ourselves in the waiting? So today we're going to discover just how God meets us in this tension of the now but not yet. And as we talk about this tension, let me just go ahead and say this if you didn't figure it out already, I don't like waiting. I don't like it at all. It's frustrating. When I was a little kid, I loved Christmas and hated Christmas. I hated like the last 24 hours leading into Christmas because the gifts were under the tree and let me open them. I wanted those gifts. I get frustrated when it comes to waiting, like most people. And I don't think anybody really loves waiting. Sometimes it's just hard though, right? Because when it comes to loving people, you have to wait sometimes on them. And it's just hard to love people when you gotta wait on them. It's hard to be patient with people in their processes. Waiting can feel like being stuck in no man's land. Whether you're waiting for a breakthrough, whether you're waiting for a job, whether you're waiting for a new relationship, you're looking for a spouse, you're wanting your health to heal up, maybe whatever it is. Sometimes waiting is just frustrating, and when you don't have the answers and you don't have the understanding and you don't have the foresight to see ahead, sometimes it just can be the most frustrating thing in your life. And now if I'm super honest this morning, and I do get frustrated in this one aspect of my life when I pray and I feel like there's no answer to prayer. And there's been moments in lives where my life where that just feels so unbearable. Matthew 22 would say this, as we're learning to love people, let's just refresh and set the foundation again. Love the Lord, your God. Love him. This is what Jesus taught. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And the thing that God's wanting us to do is love in the waiting, because here's the secret, there is a waiting period from his resurrection to when he comes again, and we call it life. See, love God in the waiting means that we're learning how to worship him, to love him, to show people that he's come to love them. But let's be real. Loving God sometimes just feels delayed, because he doesn't usually show up on our timetable. And sometimes that's not easy to handle. But here's what we often ask when we get in these positions. God, do you even care? God, what are you thinking about? Why are you taking so long? God, why can't you show up and just heal my mom, heal my dad? Why can't you just provide me a new job? Why can't I find a spouse? I'm 35 years old, what's going on? But in those moments, when you can look back, God has been in the process of inviting you into something deeper and more intimate. And sometimes we just need to dig in. Be firm. Here's what the psalmist said. These are the verses that we don't like, but they're true. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. The takeaway this morning is simply this: we gotta worship while we wait. We gotta worship while we live life. And if we do that by loving God and loving others. Waiting seasons are worship seasons. And when we turn our frustration into praise, when we turn those frustrations into honor, when we turn those frustrations into serving, into doing, into growing, into seeking, into learning, then we can remind ourselves of who God is. Because that's what happens in the waiting. Sometimes we allow ourselves to get so distracted from who God really is. And this prayer life for me has always been a struggle. I'm up and down and I yo-yo. Sometimes it's real strong, sometimes it's whatever. Sometimes it's non-existent. Have you ever prayed wondering if God is answering your prayers? Responding to, maybe you don't answer them how I want to answer them, but would you at least give me a response? Just let me know something's happening. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time. Waking and sleeping, it doesn't change God. It changes me. You see, the reason we get frustrated is because God's working on us and we can't see it sometimes. See, our prayers are more about changing us individually, really, than it is about moving God into alignment with our needs. In the waiting, the lack of communication, the lack of direction, the lack of resolve, there's often misunderstanding, right? Our emotions get in the way. We make scenarios up. We think the worst usually. We have a lack of information that fills in that gap, that information gap. We have past hurts that all of a sudden start to itch a little bit. But when we love God in the waiting, it's also about loving others in the waiting. You see, this is where I've kind of learned the last 20, 25 years of my life or so that God really is working whenever you're loving others. See, waiting can make us self-focused if we're not careful. But while we're waiting, we can engage in serving and loving others and letting people know that there's a God that loves them and cares for them. God calls us to love others even when we're in our not yet moments. And this is the hard thing sometimes for us to gravitate towards and to lean into, because we usually want stuff for ourselves, but God is usually doing stuff for you, you just can't see it. You think of Joseph in the Bible. That's a great example. Think of Joseph in the Bible. If you know anything about Joseph, Joseph's biggest problem was he couldn't shut his mouth. He's like a lot of us. Shut your mouth for a minute. God's given you something good. He didn't say, go tell it to your brothers who are gonna hate your guts because of it, especially when your dad gives you the special clothing to wear. So what happens? You have brothers and sisters. Sometimes they can be conniving when you shoot at them, especially when you're the young one. And Joseph runs his mouth about these dreams that he's been having. But the one thing Joseph did as he waited years, years and years for these dreams to come true, when he finally found himself in prison, you don't read anywhere where he wallowed. It says he served. He loved others in the prison. He made the prison better. He made their lives better. And what he did while he was in prison, he interpreted their dreams for them and he cared for them. This is all found in Genesis 40 and there and about. But Joseph would serve others in the waiting seasons, and it would shift his focus from why me to how can I help? And that is a slight change that all of us could do. Let's say that together. Everybody say, why me? Look at your neighbor and say, why me? If that's your spouse, that may have caused a little bit of flashback. All right, I'm sorry about that. But now say this, how can I help? That's a hard one, right? Why do we have such a difficult time of going, how can I help? You see, the one question is definitely better than the other. So when we're loving others, let's choose to do good with one another in the waiting. And instead of saying, why me? How about, how can I help? Paul would say to the Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good. Let's not do it. Let's not do it. As a matter of fact, Paul would say in Romans 8, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to a purpose. When I was in high school, I didn't know this, but my dad really had lost his job. He was a truck driver by trade, and I won't get into all the details, but some things had happened to where he had to be kind of forced into early retirement. Then he ended up having to take a job that was kind of a low-end blue-collar job, and I didn't know it at the time, but I'd had aunts and uncles, speaking of Christmas, they had bought my Christmas gifts that year because just to help us get by and to kind of help things be normal for the one lonely child that was left in the house. And probably because I was pretty self-centered, but they made that happen and I was really grateful for it. But my dad lost his job, forced him into retirement, and he worked for one of his friends. But I still remember this. There was a day when I realized what had happened, I remembered. I could still remember my parents were pretty regimented. If we had church the next day, I knew that I could tell you the hour and the time that a checkbook would get pulled out and their tithe would be written and put in those old school envelopes that had their name on it with their number. You gotta have your number so you could register when you gave it and turned it in so you get credit for that offering, you know? But I watched my parents almost without still say, how can I help? And still dug in. And that's when you realize that there's more than you can do than when we think our circumstances have stopped us. And instead of saying, why me? How can I help? So we gotta love others. We simply just need to love others. So let me ask you the question that I wanna ask today. Who can you serve this week while you're waiting? Maybe it's writing an encouraging note, sending a text, volunteering at a school, at a local charity, at your church. Maybe just to show up and be present with someone in need. Maybe a friend going through a tough season. How can I help? You see, not only are we to love God, but when we love others, we're leaning into that waiting period, and God is gonna use us to do some incredible things. And let me just say this morning, you should love yourself in the waiting. I know we're not supposed to say things like that at church. We don't talk about ourselves. That feels self-fulfilling. What about that thing you said a minute ago when we're a little more self, whatever. But there's a difference in loving ourselves correctly and loving ourselves selfishly. Loving yourself isn't selfish, it's biblical. Jesus said, and the second is like this in Matthew 22:39, and love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Say it again, as what? Yourself. Yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love yourself in the waiting? Well, one of the ways I've learned to do that is by letting the truth speak over you in the now. So I want to address something we often overlook this morning, and that is loving yourself in the waiting, because I think a lot of you can really be benefited by this. So just hang on a minute. Loving yourself isn't selfish. It's about loving your life. You see, God's given you a life. He's created you in his image to do good works. And if you love yourself correctly and you love yourself in the truth, then you will have an easier time when you ask that question, who can I serve? Let's be honest. How many of you have conversations with yourselves a lot? Yeah. How many of you would say this morning, I'm the most conversational with myself? As a matter of fact, I'm an introvert when it comes to anybody else. I have lots of conversations with myself. Don't we have lots of conversations with ourselves? Do you still dream? Do you still have thoughts? Do you still have hopes? Here's what happens in the waiting. Whenever we're not engaged in growing in our relationship and loving God and loving others, we neglect ourselves, and when we neglect ourselves, what happens is we begin to believe the lies that we're telling ourselves. You have to stop refusing to believe the lies. And the best way to do that is to be active in your life, because when you're active in your life, God has a good tendency to be able to bring alignment when your thoughts are off. Refuse to believe the lies that the waiting seasons often whisper to you. Here's some of those lies. You ever said this to yourself, I'm not good enough? You may not have said it out loud, but you've said it in the mirror. You've done something wrong, or you've said something. You may have even said bad things to yourself in the car or in your bedroom or somewhere else, but sometimes we just tell the lie that we're not good with ourselves. And oftentimes people do this. We frequently believe that we lack the skills, we lack the intelligence or the worth to succeed or to be loved, but the lie fuels insecurity. It fuels self-doubt. It can prevent individuals from pushing goals or healthy relationships. You know, the reason why sometimes your goals never get moving forward is because we believe the lie that we can't do it, that we're not good enough to do it, that we don't have the ability to do it, that we don't have the fortitude to do it. But guess what? You have the fortitude to do it. If you have the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and he's created you in his image, guess what you have? You have the ability to do it. This lie fuels insecurity. And if you talk to people long enough, that insecurity will bubble up. Self-doubt will bubble up. When that happens, it just prevents us from pursuing our goals and our healthy relationships. You see, you have unique strengths and you have unique gifts and you have unique value. And growth will come through your effort and through your learning. And let me just say this morning, because this is for some people in my family and oftentimes for me. Doing is not about perfection. It's about doing. So sometimes you feel like you're not good enough because you think you can't do it right to start with. But sometimes loving people is not about loving a certain way. It's just about loving. And another lie that I have a tendency to tell myself is I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when. This lie tells us that future events in our lives or our achievements that we're pursuing, such as maybe getting a promotion at work or getting a new job or losing weight or finding a spouse. I'll be happy when those things happen. But all it's gonna do is set you up to be in a cycle of dissatisfaction. Because it's a moving target, it's a goal that you can never reach, and just being happy will never be the fulfillment, because if it is a moving target, it delays your joy and it delays your gratitude for the present. And what I'm learning in life, this is hard, and I'm learning this a lot right now, true contentment is found in appreciation and appreciating those moments, those present moments that you have. I often miss what's happening in the moment because I'm not satisfied and already looking for what's ahead. And when we cultivate these mindsets of gratitude, it helps offset these negative lies that we teach ourselves. Now, here's the word pride of life really gets to us. A lie that we often teach ourselves is, I don't need help. You ever told yourself that? We certainly don't like asking that question, will you help me? You see, sometimes we believe that admitting that we need help is a sign of weakness. That it's a sign that we can't handle the challenges alone. But when we don't get help, can I tell you what it leads to? Burnout. The enemy loves this one, isolation. Prolonged struggles, especially with our mental health. Asking for help, let me just say this to you. Somebody said this years ago, and it took me a minute to really even try to want to grasp it, but asking for help is really a strength and not a weakness. You see, there's a community. That's what the Church of Faith is for. That is what strong friends in your life is for. That's what professionals are for. It's a community to support you, to help you to overcome some of the challenges in your life, because even though you may be gifted and strong and you may have some lanes and some things available to you, you don't have the ability to get through every challenge life is gonna bring you, and sometimes you just need help. And for some of you here today and you're watching online, you just need to say, I need help. It's that simple, you need help. And then we get the help, and the next thing you know, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was gonna be, and your life is so much better. Another lie we tell ourselves, it's too late for me. I hear this one all the time. I hear this one all the time. I heard this with my dad years ago, but he got sick with cancer. And all of a sudden he's engaged and he's doing things that never thought he would do in his life, from talking to people about Jesus to inviting them to church to going out on visitations with his son who was very green and didn't know what in the heck he was doing. And I'm taking my dad with me and I'm like, he don't know what he's doing either, but let's just go do it. And we found out that God uses you when you just go and do. It's never too late for you. If you make age an excuse, or if you make a pile up of your past mistakes excuse, or if you think about all your missed opportunities and that's all you ever think about, and you think the door is closed on your success or your fulfillment, then you're just shutting the door on yourself. You see, this belief will discourage you. It will stop you from learning. It will stop you from taking risks. It will stop you from just about anything, and it will lead to regret. You see, it's never too late to start something new or to make a meaningful change. I love it when anybody of any age goes through our waters of baptisms or makes a change or comes for help. But when somebody that's north of 55 and 65 and they're 70 and they're finding Jesus and they're making a change late in their life, man, I'm championing that, because it took a lot for them to get there. It's never too late to start something new or to make a meaningful change in your life. And we're getting ready to go into 2025. And instead of making a New Year's resolution, how about you just say, I'm gonna start fresh and love God and love people. And I'm gonna find help if I need help, because it's not too late for me. And when you read the stories of successful people, very few of them start when I was 18. They start after a lot of trouble in their life and they made an adjustment. And God used the failures of the past to fuel the success of their moment. This is the one that I hear all the time, and I've got two teenagers, and so I see it in them, I hear it in them all the time, is that everyone has it all together. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No, not everybody has it all together. Social media is not truthful. Magazines are not truthful. We do get into this trap of comparing oneself to others and assuming that they have perfect lives and they're free of struggles. But this only fosters the things that the Bible, the scriptures warn over and over about. If you're not careful and you're looking to others and it's stopping you from loving God and loving people, then all you're gonna do is foster this thing of envy and shame and feelings of inadequacy. And what we consume usually fuels it. You see, everyone faces challenges. You face challenges, I face challenges. None of us have it all together. As a matter of fact, one of the things I've learned over the last handful of years, for those of you all that have kids in school or you've been to more athletic events than you can think of or you ever want to shake a stick at, if you're sitting in the stands with a group of parents and all of a sudden one of them is brave enough to ask another parent how they're handling something in their life, the next thing you know, there's about 20 parents leaning in, listening, and wondering how we handle the things that are going on in our life because nothing's different. Everybody's the same. And our kids may not have it all together, but we don't have to hide it, but we can engage in it. And I find out that for you and for me, if we would just lean in to one another, then what we would find out is you've already been there and done that, and you've got the wisdom to help me get through that. What we usually see in other people is often just curated at a surface level. That's why we gotta get to know one another. And we gotta be okay with people making mistakes. You're gonna make mistakes, I'm gonna make mistakes. You're gonna sin, I'm gonna sin. It doesn't make it okay, but we got a God that's made it okay. So why are we scared of leaning in and helping to love God and love others? And let me just say this one. This is the one that will get you if you're not careful. And I wanna say this to you this morning. You're sitting here, you're watching online. God has not forgotten you. That is a lie we often tell ourselves. We often tell those things to ourselves when everything in our life just seems to be chaos. But I want you to know something this morning. God values you and remembers each of you individually. He cares for you. It exceeds your understanding. It exceeds my understanding. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us this. This is a great verse just to remember. He says this, and are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Luke records that in Luke 12. You see, Jesus came so that we could embrace this idea of grace and truth. In this Christmas season, I want you to know that grace simply means this. It's okay to feel frustrated or disappointed when you're waiting. You can give yourself permission to feel that, but don't stay there. Because the truth will remind us that God's promises are true and that he wants more for you, so keep moving. So speak them over your life. One of my favorite ones is Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar like on the wings of like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When I was 20 years old, I was struggling. All of my friends were in school. They were getting degrees. They were getting jobs. They were getting married, and I was struggling, and I had no idea what I wanted to do in my life. As a matter of fact, one of my professors is here, and I tease him all the time, but it took me 6.5 years to get that undergrad done because I had no clue what God wanted in my life. I was never satisfied with anything. There was a long season of waiting for me. And I can remember all the extra thoughts I would have and all the extra books I would try to lean into or the messages I would try to absorb. I would just reach out and I would try to absorb all these things and look into anything I could get my hands on. I had no idea what was going on in my life. I was pursuing everything from my teenage years and the partying and everything else that went with it, but I was still being left empty. My teens now had left me and I was starting into my 20s and I was seeing all this stuff happen around me and all these lies that I just mentioned at some point showed up in my life. I wanted to do something with my life. I wanted to find a wife. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to move forward in my life. I had no idea what I was going to do, though. I had no idea that I was good at anything, could do anything. And I really, at the point, got to the place where I'm just not really good at anything, I don't guess. But God started doing things in my life that I was unaware of. You see, I grew up in a church, and in my late teens, I got bored with church. I grew cold to it. I felt like it didn't meet any of the needs of mine, and I honestly felt that church was just unnecessary. Just felt like it was another thing on my schedule in my way when I could be at home sleeping. And then I watched my church go through something terrible. I went through a church split, and a new church was formed, and my parents went to that church, and little did I know that just following them would shake things up for me. This new thing, this new church, they had nothing. They only had people to serve. They didn't have instruments. There was no more church bells and organs and really nice pianos and people playing out of tune. There was none of that because we didn't have any of it. But then I watched people begin to do something. They begin to serve because that's the only thing they could do. My dad started serving, and he'd never done anything besides show up to church and say hello to people. When I say hello, that was walking in and walking out. That wasn't standing at a door. But he would show up in a parking lot and hold an umbrella and get soaked in his suit and help people in. And people became focused on people's needs. And all of a sudden I saw bass guitars and guitars in church. Well, I thought we were on the step of hell at that point. Our church went through a split. You weren't supposed to have rock and roll music in the church back then and all that stuff. I thought, what have I got myself into? But something began to happen and people's lives began to change. And then when the focus of people got on their knees to pray and all they had was God to look at, things began to change. And God used that to align my life. I eventually began to get involved, and I think that that had an impact. And I saw people change, and they leaned in, and then I got involved, and I started showing up consistently. Amazing! Imagine what just showing up consistently will do. I started showing up consistently, a lot more than I'd wanted. Matter of fact, that first year at church, I'm pretty sure I covered enough Sundays for the last 4 years of my previous attendance at church. But I showed up. I got involved in a Bible study. I didn't know anything, and finally they let me lead a church youth group, do a thing, and I'm pretty sure I was a heretic with one of the parables of Jesus. How you do that, I don't know, but I got up and got nowhere that parable was teaching us. But God began to do things when you just show up and you lean in. And I even started giving like my parents would give. And God used these things to align my life. And I began to see that there was more to my life because God was bringing things out of my life that I never thought I could ever dream or imagine or do. 2 years into this thing, and I discovered for me that my road had a vision and a look. And I'm not suggesting for you today that it would be vocational ministry. That was just my road. But I'm suggesting that God has a plan for your life like he does for mine. And I'm suggesting that if you will just lean into God, that he will provide you the avenues in which you are to take steps. But you can't do it if you're believing the lies and in the waiting. You've ran from God. You should lean in and engage. If you believe in Jesus, that he came to save you, then you have the ability to trust in the hope and the peace in which he brings for your life. So trust in his commands. You will find that he's all for you. If this Christmas season is anything, it's not just for people that would call themselves Christians. It's just for people that love Jesus and love people. It's for you and it's for me to love God, love people, follow Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you, it's okay if you just start working on you. But the problem we have in our life sometimes is that we love ourselves just a little too much more than we love God, and that's when things get out of alignment. God wants to do something in you and through you and me that if we are engaged and patient with the process, we will discover what he has for your life and mine. Over the course of a year, when I was discovering all these things, it was clear that I had no clue about what my life was to look like, but if I followed Jesus, he would take care of me. James would say this, "Be patient then, brothers. Be patient. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains." You see, there's patience in the waiting. And this is the thing that we've got to lean into, because if you've got the personality that I have, it's very difficult to do it. But when we're patient, God will do something in us and through us. James would say that, brothers and sisters, Be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. Be patient. You see, the farmer understands that he's got to till the field, that he's got to plant the seed, and then he's got to tend it. And in this side of heaven, God is tending your life, and he's working it for his good. And if you will just lean in, God will do more with your life than you would ever dream or imagine. He will provide for you and he will bless you. He will give you the hope and the future that you're looking for. He will soften the blow that life has brought at you. He will silence the lies that you've been thinking. And when Jesus showed up, he fulfilled the promise of hope and he pointed us towards a better future. A time when everything broken will be completely restored. And we simply need to be like our heroes of faith that are listed in Hebrews 11, who saw and believed that there was a coming Messiah, but they never got to see him. They never got to know about him. They never got to see what his ministry was going to be like, but they leaned into it. Hebrews 11 is full of people who did that. Abel, who walked by faith and gave a better sacrifice than his brother. Enoch, who walked by faith so well with God that he didn't even get to experience death on this side of heaven. God just took him home. Noah would build a ship when there was no reason for anybody in their right mind to be building a ship. Abraham would leave and go and just follow God to wherever he was needing to go. Sarah would wait in her old age and finally be given a child that she had been promised. Isaac and Jacob. Oh, we can't even talk about our lineage without talking about Isaac and Jacob, who, by the way, are crazy, made massive mistakes. You want to talk about somebody who threw the shoe, who should have thrown in the towel and walked away from faith. These guys screwed up time after time, but yet God used them. Joseph, who I mentioned, Moses, who would part the Red Sea, and he would stand on Mount Sinai. Rahab, a prostitute, who would just by faith help some Israelites out. She would show up in the lineage of Jesus, in his birth line, one of his grandmothers. And these people leaned into the promise that God had given them that there was a Messiah who was coming. They leaned in when it was super hard. But sometimes we just don't feel the promises that these folks gravitated to and held on to every day. We've allowed ourselves to become quiet and silent to them. You have to embrace the wait. But that doesn't mean you're idle. You have to be concerned each day with your walk and your transformation that God is leading you along. That is the end goal. God is making something new in you. Behold, the old things have gone, the new have come. So as we grow and as we develop, you have the opportunity along that journey to impact others, to impact yourself. So what do you do in these in-between seasons of waiting? What you do is what matters. So no matter what season you're in, whatever promise from God you are waiting on, if you have a vision for something, don't skip becoming part of it. So let me ask you today, what are you waiting on right now? What are you waiting on right now? A relationship, a healed relationship, a breakthrough of some sort, help to get through today, a job, a spouse, healing from hurt, healing from your body hurting, whatever it is. I just want to challenge you in this Christmas season that in this season of waiting on God to return, would you lean in and let God do something fresh and new with your life? Would you serve him by serving others? Simply, this is what we're doing when we're doing that. We love God in the waiting. We're worshiping him. We're worshiping him. This is not our only act of worship today when we sing in a minute or we listen to a pastor. Our act of worship is when we love one another like Christ loved us. Loving others by serving, when our lives are messed up, it's hard, but you can do it. And I want to tell you to love yourself by embracing the grace and the truth that God speaks over your life. Be active in your relationship, fervent with loving God and loving each other. I want to read one more verse to you, just to show you the promise that is to come. It comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Excuse me. Verse 25. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, but he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That salvation is our full fulfillment at the end, when God makes everything like he originally intended it, for us to live in harmony once and for all, where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more hurt. But until then, we're to live in a way that we love God and love people. Waiting isn't wasted when God is in it. So trust him, and trust that he's working behind the scenes in your life like he was in mine to do a good thing. And he's doing things you can't even see yet or know about. Love him, love others, and love yourself as you wait for his perfect timing for your life. Would you do me a favor this morning? Would you all stand with me? I want to challenge you not to stand and be complacent or inactive in this season of waiting. This Christmas, you may be in a season of waiting, but I want you to trust God to work in your life and worship him. So we're going to sing in just a moment together. We're going to worship together today. In this season of waiting, you can find peace. His name is Jesus. In this season of waiting, you can find hope. Go after it. In this season of waiting, it's not a season of sitting. So let's engage with our Savior. Let's worship him well. Let's love him and love one another, because that's the true way to have a real Merry Christmas this 2024. Would you pray with me this morning? And then we're gonna sing together. Lord God, we're grateful today for your grace and for your kindness. We're grateful for the hope and the peace in which you give us. We thank you for being peace yourself. We thank you for the hope we have in leaning into you and trusting that you are for us and not against us. It's what's out there in front of us is better than what's in our moment or what's behind us. God, I pray today that you would just be reminded, Lord, that we love you. We're going to worship you and we're going to sing for you. I pray that you would change our hearts and that today would be a day for all of us, whether we're online or in the room or at one of our campuses, that we take a step of faith in the right direction. Lord, hear our thanks for being our love and our salvation. Thank you for putting the lies down, and thank you for reminding us that you love us and you care for us. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and the greatest gift the world has never known. Lord, we make much of him, our Lord and our King of Kings, and it's in Jesus' sweet name we pray this morning. And all God's people said,